I like to see results in my life, results that are directly related to my relationship with God. And I'm sure you do too. When I, in my years of growing up in church, both in a Baptist church and then in a church that was a part of a traditional Pentecostal denomination, and as a and in a church that is, well, like this one, not affiliated with a denomination, there was a, I don't know how to say this, it's almost as though there was a wall that we didn't fully recognize was there, but it kept us at a place of, oh, let's just say, inappropriate contentment in our walk with God. Not that we were in sin, but we reached a place of almost saying, well, here I am, and now the rest is up to God. But that's not really how it works. Because if we don't do our part, we cannot. He will not be able to do His part. I remember years ago I had this belief that, well, you know, God is in charge. And God's will is going to be done. And a lot of people believe that to this day. I've come to the place of understanding that's not true. And some Christians would argue, and I mean adamantly, that I'm wrong. However, to prove my point, did you get born again because you wanted to, or because God held you down and slapped your face until you decided you better get born again? See what I'm getting at? So therefore, God is in charge, but only as much as we let Him be in charge. So then, if we don't do our part, we're hindering Him from doing His part. In the Bible, He gives us all this information about what we can do on our end so He can do His part in our lives. There are Christians, even Spirit-filled Christians, who might come into our services and wonder, why all this praise and worship? I mean, you know, why don't you, you know, sing a few songs? Yeah, that's a good thing to do, but my goodness, I mean, you guys go, you know, like half an hour or longer. What's the point? When I hear things like that, it's really sad. You know, it saddens me. In part because at one time I would have felt the same way, but it lets me know that they don't know. They don't understand. Let me put it like this. I don't know about you, but when I take a shower, I don't like have half my body in the shower and the other half sticking out from the shower curtain. You understand what I'm saying? And then act like I'm clean. Well, it doesn't work like that. You know, if you want the full experience of the shower, you got to get in there. You got to go behind the curtain and get in there. When it comes to praise and worship, if you want the full experience, you've got to go behind the curtain of the flesh to get the full experience with God. And the more, okay, you don't want to spend time praising and worshiping God just to say, boy, you should have been there today. Why are we saying and saying and saying? No, it's not about bragging rights. It's about flowing with the direction God wants to go in a service. And if He is flowing, for for 30 minutes, then he is. If he's flowing for 45 minutes, then he is. If he's flowing for 60 minutes, he is. There's a reason for it. And we don't have to know the reason. We just want to go with the flow. And we have to beat the flesh to do this. The more we do it, for the praise and worship, the more we do it, is the more that God is able to move in our lives. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. One of the, I guess you could say, struggles that I have nowadays with Christians. Well, let me just give you a heads up. The further you go into God, the more disappointed you're going to be in what you see in other Christians. And I'm sure there are Christians out there that are further along in God than I, and they will look at me and think, how sad. But when it comes to getting prayers answered, if we don't approach prayer from God's perspective, why should we expect answers? And I know that I've encountered Christians. They talk about, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but I just don't know why God didn't answer. Well, I just don't know why God didn't do anything. I don't know why God didn't move. I prayed in faith. I prayed in faith. I just don't know. I just don't know. Like, are you listening to yourself? I mean, seriously, are you listening to yourself? Because for one thing, if you don't pray according to the will of God, why in the world do you think you're going to get the prayer answered? And you say, well, I'd pray according to the will of God, but I don't know the will of God. Okay, number one, God's what we would call general will for the body of Christ is recorded in Scripture. His personal will for you is something He'll reveal to you. You say, well, I'm not really sure. Okay, fair enough. So what did God tell us in Romans chapter 8? When we know not what to pray for as we ought, we engage the Holy Spirit who prays through us according to the will of God. Not complicated. Not at all. But I want to show you something here in Philippians chapter 4 that has to do with us seeing God move in our lives, seeing prayers answered, and a specific approach to praying that will get results. Now, if you look here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. See that? These three verses contain really the key to getting your prayers answered. We need to take a look at this. Because as we are pressing deeper into God, we can't be a bunch of Christians that bawl and squall and scream and yell. You know that verse over there? I forget chapter and verse number, but it's in James where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay. Now, don't respond, okay? Don't respond. But do you remember what that verse means? I've taught on it before. So people read this in the English, the effectual fervent prayer. And here's how they interpret it. Oh God, oh God, oh God, shamalama ding dong, shamalama ding dong, God, God, God. Now I'm being kind of silly because it gets even louder than that. And the intensity, okay, but they think doing that motivates God more than any other kind of prayer. I was in a prayer meeting one time, a church that we attended before I got into ministry, before I started pastoring. And it was a Saturday prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting on a Saturday. So, and it wasn't, you know, this huge big church, but I went and we were praying. And this one fella, he was one of those, oh God, oh God. I mean, he just went on and on and on. And nobody else was praying like that. And I'm praying. Anyway, when it was over, he made the comment, this is the quietest prayer meeting I have ever been in. And I didn't say anything, but, you know, God is not hard of hearing. Got that? And that effectual fervent prayer, it's talking about a prayer that's energized by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't require volume. It does not require screaming and yelling. I don't want to go too far off track on this, but if you believe that the volume of your prayer produces greater results, you're greatly mistaken. Greatly. Can you imagine? Think about this. All right, you know all those times in the Bible it talks about, and Jesus went apart to pray. Well, you know why he did that, don't you? Oh, Father! Oh, Father! He didn't want to disturb other people. Now, you know better than that. You know it. Same thing with the Apostle Paul and the rest of them. Because, it's true. The Holy Spirit can move on somebody in what we would call intercession. And there can be that groaning in the Spirit. But it's not every time. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Well, some people would argue about that. But look at this. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Now remember, he's locked up in prison when he writes this. He's in lousy conditions when he writes this. Be careful for nothing. That word careful, it comes from the Greek word merimneo, and it means anxious care, to be anxious, troubled, to take thought, have the thoughts occupied with, worry, stress, anxiety. And he says, be merimneoed for nothing. Now, this is interesting because the word nothing in the Greek, it means nothing.
Well, Brother Martin, it has to have a meaning. It's a word. No, no, no. It means none. It means none. No, not one. None at all. None. Be careful, worried, upset, stressed, merimneoed about nothing. Nothing. Right there. That right? We could stop right there. You know why? Because we have just identified a major problem with some people who attend this church and watch. I'm not casting stones, but you know who you are. You know who you are. He says, be merimneoed for nothing. That means from God's perspective, now I'll just say it like this. God says, you, as my child, are not permitted to be merimneoed about anything. Now that's not exactly the way God would say it, but it is in here. And he says, be careful for nothing. but in everything. Everything. You know what everything means? Once again, it means everything. Everything. Now, this whole, but in everything, okay, this is talking about issues that you face. He says, be careful, worried, upset, stressed, marimneoed for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. The word prayer, you know what's interesting is these words prayer and supplication, they are really close to meaning basically the same thing. So let me give you what you might call a paraphrase of their definitions. The word prayer means a conversation with God about various situations and conditions. The word supplications, it means talking to and making request to God concerning personal situations and conditions. So you could say that in this verse, what it's talking about, the prayers have to do with everything and everybody but me. And then the supplications have to do with me, what I'm going through. So right here we're seeing that, yeah, there's an expectation that you're going to be praying about other things and people besides yourself. And that's obvious. You hear a prayer request, somebody is going through whatever, and so you begin to pray for them, all right? That's prayer. But then you go to God and say, well, God, here's what's going on in my life, et cetera, and so forth. All right, there's a supplication. Now, I know we're kind of, you know, splitting hairs on this one, but both words are in here for a reason. And so he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, this is an interesting word, thanksgiving. Because this word thanksgiving comes from a Greek word I'm not going to try and pronounce right now. Oh, wait, I will try. Eucharistia. Eucharistia, which we get the word Eucharist from, but Eucharistia. Now, in the context of Scripture, and this is critical, let me just take a side journey here. You cannot just look at the definition of a Greek or Hebrew word and assume it fully explains the verse you just read. You have to leave it in the context of its setting and ultimately the context of the entire Bible. You have to. And I have encountered situations where somebody is saying, well, the Greek word for this is blah, blah, sama, sama, and it means, and I'm thinking, no, that is not what it means in that verse. That's not what it means. That might be the Webster's Dictionary kind of definition, but in this setting, that's not what it means. Now, here's what I'm getting at. This word thanksgiving, it implies saying thank you. All right? Thank you. Now, that's very simple. But when we put that word in this passage and in the context of everything that we see in Scripture, especially for those of us who are Christians, here's what it means. Thanksgiving, Eucharistia. In the context of Scripture, this kind of thanksgiving is that which comes forth from a heart that believes there has been interaction with God, that He has heard, that He has taken interest, and is responding with involvement according to His will. That's what this word thanksgiving means. Because if you go only by the word-for-word definition in the Greek, then it can simply sound like you're saying, well, thank you. Thank you. And you leave it at that. But the way that this is written and what it's talking about in here, it is it's coming from a heart that knows something has happened. It's coming from a heart that knows I had God's full attention. And He listened to me. And He is responding. He heard me. He's acting. He's doing something. Now, I don't know exactly what He's doing, but I know it will be according to His will. But I know He's moving. I know He is. Thank you, God. Thank you ahead of time for what's coming. That's what this word is talking about. He's saying, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that word request is kind of similar in meaning to both prayer and supplication. But now let me kind of reword this and give you a paraphrase of this verse. Here's how you let your requests be made known unto God. First, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the circumstances, do not ever let yourself become anxious, troubled, worried, or stressed over the situation. And do not at any time ever allow the challenges you're facing to dominate your mind and thinking. Second, not only are you to talk to God and turn over to Him your concerns, both personal and otherwise, but you are to do so with a declaration of thanksgiving that comes from a heart that believes there has been interaction with God, that He has heard, that He has taken interest, and is responding with involvement according to His will. That's what this verse is talking about. What we've just done with this verse alone is we have identified why a lot of Christians are not getting their prayers answered. Because when we go to God with a flippant attitude of unbelieving, you know, then why are we even going to Him? I mean, if you don't believe He's going to do anything, why go and ask? Well, because the preacher said we're supposed to. Okay. So you have a form of religion, but no reality. That doesn't sound right. He's telling you right here, when you go before God, think of it like this. There was a song years ago. I remember I would hear it. Mom would always have the Christian radio station. Back then, about the only Christian radio station around with WFCJ. And Mom would have that on all the time. And they'd play lots of music. And there was one song that would come on every now and then. It was a real catchy tune. Leave your heavy burden at the cross. And go free, O sinner, go free. Well, that's kind of what this verse is talking about. When you go to God with prayer and supplication, you're supposed to leave it with Him. You get this? That's what the thanksgiving part's all about. You're supposed to leave it with Him and come out rejoicing. And thanking God, being happy about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, through your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Christians tend to be very good at the prayer and supplication part, but the thanksgiving part, not happening. Now, some Christians, there are an exception, but what I'm talking about right now, what I'm covering with you, my opinion, it's the majority of Christians who don't do this. Everybody knows how to tell God about your problems, right? We all know how to bellyache to God. We all know how to lay it out before God. But when it comes to the thanksgiving part, that's where we fall short. And he continues in this. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Years ago, I shared how that there is a cause and effect principle in Scripture. The cause is what we do in line with the Word. The effect are the results. So if we do not activate the cause, there will be no effect. See that? This right here is a perfect example. Let me read it to you like this. In verse 7, if you do verse 6, the result will be that the supernatural peace which lives and dwells in the heart of God Himself, a peace that is beyond the capacity of any human to produce, will act as a highly trained and fully armed elite forces soldier who stands guard over your heart and mind against the enemies of fear, distress, hopelessness, and worry. That's what he's telling you here in this verse. So guess what? If you don't have the verse 7 at work in your life, you ain't doing the verse 6. Because he says if you do verse 6, not just part of it, don't just go to him and just unload, and then after you unload, pick it back up and head back out the door. No, he says, if you do verse 6, you will have verse 7. You'll have it. This right here lets us know that Christians who struggle in the area of worry and fear and stress, I mean, all that stuff, they're not doing verse 6, because if they were doing verse 6, you would not have all those issues. If you're doing verse 6, you would have verse 7. And you know what's interesting to me is how there are Christians out there who it's almost like if you're living in verse 7, they think you're not interested. They think, well, you're not concerned about other people. Well, it doesn't matter to you. What other people go through? It's like, well, now let's think about this. If I'm supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ, what do we see in the life of Jesus? Do we see Jesus stressed out about what's going on? The closest, yet technically we do. Technically. Remember when he was praying in the garden and his sweat became as drops of blood? Okay, because he knew what was coming. And he said, Father, if there's any way, if there's any other way this can be done, please let this cup pass from me nevertheless. Now here, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Do you realize what was happening on the inside of him? There was a war going on. His will, as Jesus, the Son of Man, fighting against the will of God, the Father in him as Jesus, Son of God. Those two were clashing on the inside of him. He didn't want to have to go through all of that. And it wasn't just the pain of being beaten and whipped and crucified. It was a matter of becoming our sin and being separated from Father God. That's what stressed him out the most. And what he was doing in that prayer, he's preparing himself for what is coming, but he was honest with God. And he said, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. What was his will? That this cup passes from me. Not my will, but yours be done. For this purpose, I was born into the world. And so he went ahead and completed his work. But for us as Christians, see, this is what seems to be so difficult to get across. I mean, I fought this battle too. That verse 7 here, Philippians 4, verse 7, see, this is a guarantee and it is a promise. It's an absolute. It's not an if, maybe, well, if you're lucky. This is an absolute. The peace of God And we don't, too many times Christians don't seem to understand this peace of God. It's like, oh yeah, I love God. No, this is talking about a peace that has divinity as its point of origin. You, as a human being, you can't have this. It's impossible. It can only come from God. And he's saying, if you do verse 6, you will have verse 7. There is no doubt about this. You will have verse 7. And then he continues in verse 8, and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And it's interesting because verse 8, now I want to read to you a different way of stating verse 8. In order to train yourself against being anxious, troubled, worried, or stressed, focus your thoughts on what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He's telling you, here's how you train yourself to do this. If we do verse 8, we begin to avoid the careful for stuff. But you got to do verse 8. And he's saying, look, another way to say that would be, whatever it is that's associated with God, think on these things. Put your mind on these things. Set your affection on these things. Well, how many of us have not done that? Sit around and worry, complain. Even if we don't complain verbally, we can complain on the inside. You know, the kids, the family, the money, whatever it is. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do there? And so forth. But see, what I'm describing here and what he's writing about in this, be careful for nothing. You know, the thanksgiving, and then the peace of God. And then finally, brethren, but what he's writing in here is describing the first kind of prayer, which is the prayer of faith. This is the prayer of faith. Because when we do verses 6, 7, and 8, we're not going to walk away acting like we never had a personal audience with God. It's just not going to happen. The other kind of prayer, it's that which wherein, you know, a Christian goes to God, tells him all about the problems, maybe even, you know, throws in some scripture, then says, in Jesus' name, amen, and leaves that time of prayer unchanged. Totally unchanged. Hey, let me clue you in on something. The name of Jesus will not drive out unbelief. It's not going to happen. In the name of Jesus, I cast out unbelief. That doesn't work. Pastor, would you pray for me that I get delivered from unbelief? Not going to work. And I won't pray for you like that either, because I know it's not going to work. Pastor, would you please cast unbelief out of me? Not going to work. You know what unbelief is? A lack of the Word of God. That's what it is. And so you have Christians that go to God, tell Him all about the problems, and, you know, throw a few verses out here and there. In Jesus' name, amen. But nothing's changed. They're just like they were when they first walked in. You know, these Christians, and here's how you identify them, all right? They continue to talk about the problems as though nothing has been done. And you can pray for them. It won't matter. Because they continue to talk about the problems as though it's still their problem. That they're the ones that have to come up with the solution. You know, as though God, He's not involved. And they express worry, fear, stress, tears, even after praying. You know, that's almost an insult to God. Oh, God, and they pray and they pray, and, you know, you said such and such in your word, and in Jesus' name, amen. Then they come out, and they're still a mess, an emotional mess. But now, wait a second. Didn't he just say, if you do verse 6, then verse 7 is going to happen, the peace of God? Sure. This is a promise from God to us. You know, these kind of Christians that I'm talking about now, they are very quick to share their anxiety with others if given the opportunity. See, this may sound really cruel, but I learned a long time ago, there are some Christians I don't like to hang around. You know why? Because eventually, and I'm not saying every single time, but eventually, they're going to work the conversation back around to all the stuff that's going on. And you could see them and, hello, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. Everything. Well, you know, man, I tell you what, it's a beautiful day. Oh, yeah, it is a beautiful day. I just wish my son could see it. What? Well, you know, he's locked up in jail. He's been doing drugs. And there it goes. And you stand and scratch your head thinking, how in the world did we go from a sunny day to your kid in jail? What's going on here? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been around people like that. Well, see, I've learned when somebody does that, don't go near him anymore. Just wave from a distance and move on. Now, that sounds cruel. But, you see, if you're not going to be a verse 6 Christian, then quite frankly, I don't know what I can do for you. Now, it isn't that, you know, don't love you, not concerned, so on and so forth. But my biggest concern isn't the problem. My biggest concern is you and how you're approaching the problem, because you're actually facilitating the problem to continue. Well, you don't want that. And so these kind of Christians, you know, when they are confronted with God's word and His promises, they're really quick to agree, but they go right back to exalting the situation over the word of God. You know, oh, I tell you what, I don't know how much more I can take of this. You know, my knee, my whatever, you know, well, you know, God sent His word and healed you and delivered you from all destructions. I know, yeah. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. I know, yes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And, you know, God's words are health to all your flesh and your bones, the sum total of your physical being. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's right. I know it. Thank you, Jesus. But I just don't know how much longer I can take it. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. And you know what? You think, okay, why am I wasting my breath? Well, technically you're not, because you're sowing the word. You get that? And here's what's really weird. There are Christians who are like that, and they'll tell you they're not like that. Oh, no, I'm not like that at all. They pray, and then they talk about, well, I hope it all works out. I hope it all works out. None of you are guilty about that, are you? Yeah. I hope I'm not, Brother Martin. They pray, and they'll agree with you about the prayer. Hey, listen, you know that whole thing about the prayer of agreement? If you want somebody to pray with you, make sure they know what they're doing. You don't need somebody who's going to be your prayer partner, and when it's done, they say, whoa, I tell you, I hope this works out. You know, if that's what they do, fire them. Okay, get you another prayer partner. Oh, you know, yes, oh, Father, you know, pray. Verse here, verse there, pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I hope it works. I just, you know, I'm hoping that... No, you're not. I mean, you are from your perspective. You know what that kind of prayer is? That's flesh prayer. That's the other kind of prayer. It's flesh prayer. It's hollow. It's like a chocolate, hollow chocolate Easter bunny. All right? It looks good on the outside, but there's no sustenance on the inside. Nothing you can sink your teeth into, because as soon as you take a bite, the thing collapses. What a waste. Now, I know that's humorous, but it describes it pretty well. You know, let me read something to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. You know what that means? That is a hope that is alive. A living hope. It's a godly hope that's filled with unfailing assurance. A knowing. Fleshly hope has no conviction. It has no confidence. It acknowledges God, but has no inner assurance of His involvement. Well, I hope. Now see, we can pray a faith prayer, but the problem is this. God's Word is the foundation for the prayer of faith. So therefore, without the solid foundation of God's Word, you know, you're standing on a cardboard box that's going to collapse. It can't support you. And this is where so many Christians exist. They claim to have faith because they've been told they have to have faith. Well, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's right. So therefore, I have faith. Just because you say you have faith doesn't mean you have faith. Faith only comes from the Word of God. That's it. Faith only comes from the Word. The name of Jesus is not some sort of magical incantation. It's not like trying to cast a spell. It doesn't work that way. And that's why a lot of Christians, well, I said in the name of Jesus, but nothing happened. Okay, was there enough Word in your prayer to support it, so that the name of Jesus would be activated in that prayer? Without the Word, what do we expect? And so what happens is, we hear this over and over again. The prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. And yes, it's yes, amen. So we convince ourselves mentally that we're praying in faith. And we pray and we pray and we pray. And remember, got to say in Jesus' name, amen. So we do that. And we never see anything happen. And we can't figure out what's going on. I prayed. I mean, I prayed and I believed. I prayed and I believed. But did you have the Word of God as the foundation for that prayer? Because you can't pray in faith if there's no Word producing faith in your heart. So we have a problem here. If we don't get into the Word, how can we say that we're praying in faith, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word? You know, one of the things that God has begun showing me, that I am challenged by, and that is, the pattern we see in Scripture, and not just the New Testament, but the Old as well, the pattern that we see in Scripture for what we would call success, that pattern reflects a commitment level to God that goes beyond what most Christians today understand. You know, what you do, I mean, what you do is what you do, okay? But how much social media do we need every day? I'm not saying you have to get rid of it all, but how much do we need every day? How much do we need every day? I mean, how many Facebook posts do we need to read? How many of these little videos do we need to watch? I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but what I'm saying is, if we want to have answered prayer the way that we see it reflected in Scripture, then folks, we need to follow a pattern that's in Scripture. For me, for all of us now. How many TV shows? You know, and I've shared on this before, but what God is trying to help us to understand is you can get prayers answered. Because you see, the more that you get into the Word, the more I don't mean you just read it from an academic perspective, but you sow it. You sow it, you sow it into your heart. The more you do that, the more you understand the will of God. The more you understand the will of God is the more you pray along the lines of the will of God. And over in 1 John, it tells us, we know that when we pray according to His will, He hears us and He answers us. So therefore, you know, over there in when Jesus was talking in Matthew, He said, whatsoever things you ask in My name, it'll be done for you. And so we just assume that we can ask whatever and say in Jesus' name and it's going to be done. But you have to leave it in the context of Scripture. When He said asking, let's put it like this. It was like an assumptive statement. I assume that when you ask, you're going to be asking what makes sense to God. And when you do that, yes, you're going to get it answered. So therefore, when we pray, it's got to have the foundation of the Word of God. And this is an interesting cycle because the more that the Word is in us, the less we do that verse 6, being all worried and upset and so on and so forth. It's no fun being stressed out. It's no fun being worried. It's no fun being fearful. You get bad news about, you know, a friend or family member. You take it to God. And you leave it with God. Because guess what? You can't fix it. Well, yes, I can. I mean, I can. And you know how many Christians there are that get out there and they try to fix somebody else? I'm there to help. Well, how often does that work? Because see, if those people are not going to yield over to what God can do, you sure can't do it. You know how to be permanently delivered from smoking? Alcohol, drugs, go to God. You know what the answer is to PTSD? They say soldiers come back with that. You know what the answer to that is? God. That's the answer. God can deliver somebody from those struggles. You hear of soldiers that, you know, well, they battled dreams, you know, when they came back and it was just terrible. Okay, I'm not saying that they aren't battling dreams, bad dreams, nightmares. Okay, but what I'm telling you is this, God is the answer. God is the answer to this. But what I have encountered is that there are a lot of Christians, it's almost like they want to hold on to stuff, say that they're believing God for deliverance or for answered prayer, because they know that's what they're supposed to say. But the issue is almost like, the problem is, it's like it's a badge of honor. And they think it gives them some sort of esteem in the eyes of other people. And sadly, too many Christians are backpatters. You know, oh, they're there, they're there. You know what? People don't need pat, pat, pat. What they need is word, word, word. In love. That's what they need. And for us, when we're praying, he did verses 6, 7, and 8. This is absolutely amazing. He's telling you, here's how you can get prayers answered. Here's how you can have the peace of God that will govern your heart no matter what you face, no matter what you're going through. And we've all been there. We've all been there. And then he says, let me help you out with this. Set your affection on the verse 8 things of God. And you know what? That helps you prepare for the next adversity that is waiting for you just around the corner. They're out there. We know it. That's a negative confession. No, that's a fallen world reality. Those things are out there. Look, I want my prayers answered, and I want to have this kind of relationship with God. And folks, I know you do too. I know you do. And God is giving us some answers right here in His Word. Don't let yourself be overwhelmed with the feelings and the emotions of whatever. Yes, I freely admit, when the bad news first hits, it can be... You ever been in the ocean, and maybe you're like just waist deep, but a big wave comes in, and boom, you know, it knocks you back? Okay, sometimes there's that knock on the door, that's that phone call, whatever, and boom, it knocks you back. And yes, the emotions, man, they're wanting to lay you down. But you see, right then and there, you go before God. And you make a declaration. No, I am not going to let my heart be troubled. No, I am not. Father, you know what's happened? You knew this was coming before it came. So, you know what? I cast this over onto you. I'm not going to carry the burden of worry. I'm not. But I will pray. I will pray. That's all God wants us to do. And when we do it this way, I'm telling you guys, it's a life of victory. Yes, yes, we will initially be challenged by the whatever situation and the emotions that come with it. But we get back up and we just do what he says right here. We do this. And we're going to make it through. Especially if what's going on involves other people. They need this kind of stability in us so that we can minister to them out of the Word of God. They need us. So you might want to read these three verses again. Meditate on them some more. I don't know. But I'm telling you right now, this is the answer right here. And it's a promise from God. We can have that peace that passes all understanding. Glory to God. Because see, you know what? God's not worried about anything. He is not merimneoed about anything. And He's helping us so we can be the same. Praise the Lord.